You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Pastor, I believe it was three. It might have been only two. I cut it short a little bit. I didn't have any more confessions. But I felt like we needed to move into this kind of look at family on Father's Day. And then we have 3 weeks, and then you're going to have a guest speaker for a couple weeks because I'm going to be away with my family enjoying a vacation. But I wanted to kind of talk about family and the dysfunctional family. Now, automatically, you're going to go to your head. You're going to go to your aunts and your uncles and your kids and your family. But here's the thing, that the church is often called the family of God. And so sometimes the dysfunctions that we point out in our own families, our families of origin, our families of the blood, happen in the church too. And so what I want to do is kind of not just pick on a dysfunction and then send you out of here and say, good luck dealing with it. But I want you to actually come to the end of each sermon and I want to say, here's how we can defeat it. Here's how we as the body of Christ can defeat this, not only in our blood families, because the things I'm going to preach today are going to be good for your blood families, but also in the family of God. And so I wanted to be clear on that when I started this series, because I didn't want to just assume that you were going to grab that. I wanted you to know it flat out, that's my desire, that we walk out of here not frustrated that we have these dysfunctions in our church family and dysfunctions in our home families, but that we walk out of here excited that we can actually change the dysfunctions. Y'all know that y'all know that you can change things, right? Like, you know, the Kindigs males throughout lifetime have had this explosiveness. I mean, it's in my uncle, it's in my dad, it was in my grandfather. It was probably in my grandfather's father, who he only met when he was like 60 or like 50 years of age. Cool story, I'll just tell you real quick. They're in York Hospital together. They have not seen each other since my grandfather was 13 years of age. He quit school to take care of my grandmother, to take care of his mother, excuse me, my great-grandmother. And so he's 13 years of old, so fast forward to 55. He has a major heart attack. We almost lose my grandfather because he's been smoking since he's age 13, and he almost dies at York Hospital. So the nurse walks in before HIPAA laws and says, oh, your last name's Kindig. We have this Kindig down the hall about three rooms down from you. And my grandfather walks in and meets his dad after not seeing him since he left him at 13 years of age. What a powerful Father's Day story. Today, that would have never happened because the nurse would not have been allowed to say that there's a Kindig down three rooms from you. And you see, my grandfather had this explosiveness because he was taught this explosiveness. My uncle has an explosiveness because he was taught this explosiveness. And my dad has an explosiveness at times. Not so much now. Grandchildren will tame you. But he did. And, you know, I just grew up believing that, you know, that's a Kindig way of handling anger. So I'll just continue to allow that dysfunction to rule me. Until 3 years ago when two little ones walked into my life and I said, I can't allow this to rule me. I got to change this dysfunction. And I got to do it in a hurry. And so through some broken tears and through some apologies to my family, I had to deal with that dysfunction. Now, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. There's still times that rage can catch you off guard. But I will tell you that I'm working on it, and you can work on it too. Just because your grandfather had this, or your dad had this, or your mom had this, just because it's always been this way at Faith Church doesn't mean it has to stay this way. I want you to be clear on that. God can still do a work in you. God can still take care of that issue. So it has almost become a joke in our society that every family is dysfunctional. In fact, some people say, jokingly, we put function back in dysfunctionality. And with the way our world is spinning farther and farther away from a Christian worldview, the more messed up families will become. Because what God ordained is under attack. And the farther we move away from the Lord, the bigger the dysfunction will show up. We need to deal with such dysfunction, and it starts right here in this place where those who love Jesus and want to serve him must stand up, must be great in Christ's eyes. But that leads me to the question I want to begin with today. It's not on the screen. This is still the introduction, but here's what it is. What makes a person great? What makes a person great? Is it a superior intellect of an Albert Einstein, the artistic genius of Michelangelo, the business savvy of a John D. Rockefeller? The world may gauge success in terms of fame and wealth and power, but God measures greatness by another standard. We've been told that figures don't lie, but sometimes they do. For example, some chemists had figured out that the average man is worth what the average man is worth. He contains enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. I'm not trying to put you down here. Enough iron, trust me. Enough iron to make a medium-sized nail. Enough magnesium for 1 good dose of magnesia. Enough potassium and sulfur to create a small explosion. Enough lime to whitewash a small chicken coop. Enough sugar to fill a shaker. And enough potassium to make 2,200 match tips. Chemists figured out that at that rate, at the rates which were then current, that a man was worth about 98 cents. About 98 cents. But some others said that the 150-pound, 98-cent man is now worth $85.5 billion. Researchers believe that the atoms in a 150-pound man have an energy potential of 11.4 kilowatt hours per pound, $570 million per pound. Total value, $85.5 billion. Some of us are worth more than we ever imagined. I don't know about all this, but I do know that a godly man, woman, father, mother, aunt, uncle is worth more than can ever be told. The humblest person is great in the eyes of the Lord if he or she has the quality of godliness. Nowhere is there more evident than in one's role as a parent. On this Father's Day occasion, we will look at an experience out of the life of Abraham, the friend of God. And by so doing, we shall discern certain marks that a godly father or a person possesses. In Abraham, we see the greatness of a godly father. But I want to stop right there. This is not just about fathers. I know we tend to come to Father's Day and moms and wives tend to sit back and say, take one for the team there, guy. This is about all of us. This is about all of us. So whether you're a father, you're not a father, you're an uncle, you're an aunt, you're a grandfather, you're a grandmother, whatever it might be, it's for you. More importantly, kind of, is that you're a part of this body. And so you're a brother or a sister to someone here. And so you can take these principles and apply them right here at Faith Church. And so we'll help you to do that this morning. Here's the first point. It's in your sermon outline. Your sermon outline is on a white piece of paper in your bulletin. You can fill in the points that are in yellow. They will be, most things that are in yellow will be a blank on your piece of paper, so you can fill those in. Here's the first thing. A godly father faces great trials. A godly father faces great trials. So in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, here's what it says. It'll be up on the screen. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. We'll read more later. But here's what God's doing. He's testing this man named Abraham. It says it right there. He's giving him the ultimate test. We are told from the outset that God was testing Abraham, though he did not know this. So we got to be clear on that, because Abraham, if he knows it's a test, it loses all of its power that we're about to experience on what's going to happen with Abraham. You know, it's kind of like a teacher. I never had this in seminary, but it's kind of like a teacher giving you a test and then giving you the answers. You know, that would be ridiculous, saying, okay, well, here's the test and here's the answer key. Now you fill it out. Well, God's testing Abraham, and he's saying, listen, I'm not telling him it's a test, because if I tell him it's a test, it's going to lose its power. It's going to lose its strength. He's not going to have the test that I want him to have. Had he known it, it would have been no test at all. So the story continues in verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Here I am, replied the Lord. I want you to grasp what Abraham's about to experience. So he doesn't know it's a test. He doesn't know what God's up to. He just knows that God has asked him to do something, and here's what he's asked him to do. Take his son, who he loves, give him as a sacrifice to God. I don't know about you, but after being a father for 4 years-ish, I don't know how Abraham answers, here I am. I don't know how. Wish I did. As if God comes down to me and says, take Serenity, take Freddie, and put them on an altar. And this is supposed to be an altar, and we're going to share more about it later. Lay them on this altar and give them to me and kill them for my glory. I don't think I could say, here I am. Unlike most animal sacrifices, which were only partially burned, this type was to be entirely consumed by fire. Besides being Abraham's only child by Sarah, Isaac was the sole hope for the fulfillment of God's promises. If Isaac perished without an heir, there would be no chosen people, no Messiah, no salvation. Yet God commanded him to be offered as the pagan Canaanites cause their children to pass through the fire to their fertility deities, Baal and others. So this isn't just a trial. This isn't just a simple test. This is difficult. While God will not ask all of us what he did of Abraham, we too will go through great trials with our children. Some here at church, some elsewhere. We will endure anxious nights waiting for their return. We will weep for them as they face the temptations of this world. When they ignore our counsel, choose bad companions, or run away from home, our hearts will break. But yet, Abraham's up for the test. Look at his answer. Here I am. Here I am. Number two, a godly father needs great faith. Godly father needs great faith. Abraham had great faith. That's why he could answer, here I am. And we're going to see some more of that faith, because Abraham believed that he and his son would return from that ordeal together. Even if God had to bring Isaac back from the dead to fulfill his purposes, the divine promises would be kept Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Such was the greatness of Abraham's faith that the story continues in verses 6 through 9, and here's what it says. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The firewood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham farther believed that God would provide another sacrifice in place of Isaac, according to verse 8. It is possible to construe this verse to mean not only God would provide a sacrifice for himself, but also that he would give himself as that sacrifice. That is exactly what he did in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Unless we have great faith, the trials we face on account of our children will overwhelm us. Only a deep sense of trust in God's protection can give us peace of mind in the midst of the physical, moral, and spiritual dangers that threaten our world. We just spent an entire week at Messiah College a couple weeks ago dealing with the issue of what is evangelical. In case you don't know, if you turn on the news, evangelical is not looked upon as the greatest right now in our world. We are under attack because people assume that when you are evangelical, you believe this, this, and this. And it's not always the case. And so we, as a church, as a denomination, are looking at this saying, what is evangelical congregational? What does it look like? Why do we call ourselves that? My point of bringing this up under this point is that we have to have a deep sense of God's protection, or we will give in to the trials. We will give in to the news that portrays us as something that we are not, and we will give in to the world that portrays us as something we are not, if we don't understand that God is faithful through it all. There was something about Abraham that he knew that God would do something different here. He looked at the situation that he was under in a new light, in a new perspective. I wonder what it would do to the Evangelical Congregational Church as a whole, not just Faith Church, but Faith Church would be a part of this, as a whole, if we took our perspective and looked at it in a whole new light. See, what we've been good at is telling people what we disagree with. Right? I mean, we've been great at that. You want to know what I disagree with? I disagree with this, this, and this. And I'm telling you, I'm going to stand on this. Here's what we haven't been good at. Telling them what we agree with. Telling them what the good news is. Instead of pounding them with the truth of what we disagree with them on, what if we looked at it from a new perspective and said, here's an opportunity. One of our such pastors is doing that. His name is Kirk Marks. He serves a church just down the road here. And he is taking to this because there was this Reading article in the Reading Eagle where somebody's bashed the evangelicals. And he said, you know, at first I got mad and then I got really ticked off and I wanted to go at this guy and I wanted to, but he goes, here's what's happened in our community because this person lives in this community. We're now entering conversations about what is evangelical. And instead of it being a political battle where mud is being slung, it's an opportunity for Kirk to sit down and say, it's not what I believe. Here's what I believe about what Jesus did for me. It's an opportunity for Kirk to share the gospel in his neighborhood. See, that's what I'm talking about. When we have a deep sense of God's protection, we're not worried about it. You know, like, I remember being a young pastor, and some would say I'm still a young pastor, but I was a really young pastor at this time. I was only a pastor for like a year. And we had to do, we were doing that Jesus video, knock on the door, you hand them the Jesus video. This was many years ago. And you hand them the video, and then you say to them, hey, we're going to be back in 1 week. Watch the video. If you have any questions about the video, we'll be back in 1 week. You can ask us those questions. Just watch the video. It's free of charge. Here it is. Just watch it. You can answer all of our questions. We can answer all of your questions when we come back. So I was like going up to this first door, and I'm scared as all get out. And I'm talking to the lead pastor of the church that I'm serving as a youth pastor, and I said, I'm really scared about this. And he said, well, what are you scared about? And I go, what if the guy has a shotgun and he shoots me? And he goes, where are you going? Well, heaven. Yeah, and the problem is, but don't you understand? I'm a 28-year-old. I really don't want to go to heaven yet. Oh, really? Let's have a discussion about that, Pastor Brett. Oh, well, that didn't come out right. You know what I mean. So you're scared because someone could shoot you and you could go to heaven because you were witnessing to someone. What's the problem? And I'll never forget that conversation. And by the way, the first lady I knocked on was work third shift, and she came down screaming and giving me words that I didn't even know existed in the English language. And I'm like standing there going, I just want to give you a video and leave. But you see, that lead pastor taught me something about God's protection. Sometimes it might mean you go to be with Christ earlier than you wanted to be. But that's faith in Christ. That's what Abraham had in this situation. But faith alone was not enough for Abraham, and it's really not enough for us as well. And so here's the third point. A godly father exercises great obedience. Great obedience. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife in his sleigh to slay his son. I just want to stop right there. Can you imagine that? So Isaac has been coming up, and Isaac notices, he grabs a hold of this reality that he has wood on the altar and he has everything but the sacrifice. And so Abraham picks up his son and he places him on the table. Now, you know, I can't imagine what the feeling is. And he places him on the table and he gets him ready for the sacrifice. And so he didn't have KitchenAid then, but he had a knife. And he takes the knife in his hand, and Michelle goes, why are you taking that to church this morning? Now you know, honey. He takes the knife in his hand, and he literally puts it, you know, we believe, above his head like this, because he has to get it through Isaac's insides. I don't know that we can ever get, I won't point this at you, I don't know that we could ever get the emotion in those verses in yellow on the screen. I think sometimes we look at it as this. He picks up the knife and he goes to stab his son. I picture it more like this. He picks up the knife and maybe even tears rolling down his eyes, and he's saying, man, do I want to do this? But because a godly father has obedience, because a godly person has obedience, it's not just about coming to Christ and knowing Christ. And that's what we've done wrong in the evangelical church by speaking about evangelicals. We've talked to evangelicals, and we've gotten to this point where in the 80s and the 90s we were great at bringing people to Christ. But here's what we were not great at: teaching them to actually be obedient to Christ after they came to Christ. We kind of left that to the professionals, and they got overwhelmed, and then people didn't get discipled. And so what you have is a lot of churches is people who are not discipled sitting in churches, and they have great faith. They have wonderful faith. They have probably more faith than me, but they're not obedient every day. They don't really take his word seriously every day. You can see that in Barna. 98% of people say they're evangelical, but only 30% believe the Bible is actually the inspired word of God. We got a problem, friends. Only 20% believe, out of those 98% of evangelicals, that the Bible can actually change your life. We got a problem, friends. And it relies in this verse, this yellow verse up on the screen, because we don't pick up the knife. It's obedience. Abraham just got done saying to God, "Here I am." He comes to the moment of truth. And he's struggling. You can just feel it in the story. And he's struggling and he's saying, "Look, now I've told God that I'm going to do this. I told God, here I am, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever you ask. He's asked me to kill my only son, the one whom I love." And he's asked me to pick up the knife. And so I wonder, shifting to 2019, where God is asking you to not literally pick up a knife, but he's asking you to do something to be obedient to him. And you're sitting there at the altar and you're saying, I don't really get this. I don't understand this. I don't know why you're asking me to do this, but I have a choice right now. I have a choice. I can either get involved and I can do what you've asked me to do, or I can leave the knife sit and I can walk away, even though I said, here I am. And so Abraham continues, and the story continues. And when Abraham has his knife in the air, God's word comes down, and here's what it says in verse 12. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up at that very moment. He saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." It will be provided. And so Abraham picks up the knife. He literally has the knife in the hand. We got to get an illustration of this, and we got to understand this. He has a knife in his hand, and whether he's coming down or he's not coming down, he's ready to kill his only son because God has asked him to kill him. And all of a sudden, God says, "Stop! Don't touch him. Now I know." Because why? Because God knows our hearts. "Now I know that, Abraham, you wouldn't even have withheld your only son, even though all the implications that I told you about in the introduction, what would have happened if he killed Isaac." And so he stops him and he says, "Listen, here's another plan." And so Abraham looks up, and what most people would read this passage and say, there just so happened to be a ram stuck by its horns in the thicket over there. No, there wasn't just happened to be a ram stuck by its horns. God placed that ram there to take the place of Isaac so that Abraham could do his duty, pay his homage with his sacrifice, and move on. And the mountain has changed forever because now it is a place where God is faithful. And so when I step back and I look at these words in yellow up on the screen where God steps in and he says, don't do it, don't touch him, don't touch him. I now know that you are willing to give up even the most precious of gifts. I wonder, are we? Are we willing? Would God have the same reaction if we picked up the knife? It's going to hit between the eyes, but I got to say it because I have it here and I want to say it. What if he asked us to give up our church? Why would God do that? Maybe there's a better ministry. What if he asked you to give up your plans? Pastor, I got this great vacation planned and da-da-da-da-da, and God comes to you and says, cancel the plans, here's what I want you to do with the time. Surely God wouldn't do that. What if he asked you to give up one of your children? What if he asked you to give up your leadership? What if he asked you to give up your ministry? What if? Would you still pick up the knife? Would you be like Abraham and say, here I am, I'll do whatever you ask me to do? And you say, I just don't understand why God would ask me to. Well, he's asked me to give it up. What do you mean he's asked you to give it up? He's asked me to give up the ministry. Wait, no, a second. Are we going to get a resignation in like the next 2 days? No, you're not going to get a resignation. Here's the deal. Sometimes we hold on to things and we say, these are mine, 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 mine. No, they're not. None of this is yours. None of it. None of it's mine. And sometimes God comes down and says, give it up, would you? Stop trying to control things. I'm in control, Pastor Brett. He uses first name basis with me. I'm in control, Brett. When you try to control Faith Church, I'll tell you now, it ain't going to go well. It isn't going to end well because you know what? You're human. You make mistakes. You make moves, and you wish you didn't make those moves. And then you sit in your office, and you cry about those moves because you wish you wouldn't have made those moves. But as long as you're in control, go right ahead, buddy. When are you going to pick up the knife and give Faith Church to me, Pastor Brett? When are you going to pick up the knife and give this building to me, Faith Church? When are you going to let me rule, Faith Church? When are you going to say that, like Isaac, I'm going to set this on the altar rail, and oh man, it might mean that a ministry might die? Whew. It might mean that. It might mean something is going to be lost. But because we serve a God that provides, the very thing that will be lost will be given back in a way that we would never ask or imagine. Why does the scripture say that about God? God does things that we never ask or imagine because that's the way he works. See, a godly father, the very last point of this morning's message is this. A godly father obtains great blessings. A godly person, a godly church obtains great blessings. But as long as we hold on, as long as we say, I'm going to put the knife down, I'm going to say, here I am, but I'm not going to go anywhere close to the mission that God has called me to do. I'm not going to follow the Bible when it comes to how do we deal with things. I'm not going to do any of that. As long as we play that game, it won't happen. If Abraham walks away and he says, look, God, I'm not going to pick up the knife. I'm not going to kill my son. This is ridiculous. You don't understand what you're asking me to do. And if you think that that's so far off, how many times do we say that? God, this is absolutely ridiculous that you would ask me to get involved in this ministry. And we get upset at Abraham and we say, well, or we get upset because of the, no, that could never happen with Abraham. You want to bet Abraham's a human at this moment. There's no special blessing on Abraham. He doesn't have something that you don't have. He has every thought you have. He has every heart you have. And I said from the beginning, I can't imagine God coming down and saying to me, give up Freddie, give up Serenity, put him on the auto rail and kill him for me. I can't imagine the heartache. I can't imagine getting this ready and Freddie's asking me questions. Dad, what are we doing? Where's the ram at, Dad? Where's the lamb at? Where's the thing that I need that needs to be sacrificed at, Dad? I see the altar here, but where's everything else at, Dad? Dad, answer my question, Dad. And tears are running down my eyes. Buddy, I can't answer your question. It's not making any sense, but here's what I got to do. And some of us have fought that fight for 40 plus years in the church. God has asked over and over again, would you give me control of this? No. But you said in your membership rules, but you said when you became a part of the church, and by the way, by a part of the church, I mean I came to know Jesus Christ, because what is the biggest misteaching that I find today is that just because we don't hold membership in our rules doesn't mean we're not a member of the church. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a member of the big universal church, friends, the gospel preaching church. So you have as much stake as anybody else. Withholding it and saying, well, I don't know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to start. I'm not going to do it. I'm not because I'm not on that roll. Is just like Abraham walking away, saying, I don't really care what I told you. Take the knife, God. You're just as much as accountable. The church is the church. Yeah, we're in a local expression of that church, but we're all a part of the church. And so God says to Abraham, here's what he says, and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, that's an Abrahamic covenant. That's the Abrahamic blessing. You know, can we claim into that? You know, that's for some other smarter people than I to discuss. But here's what I do know. If you don't do what God has asked you to do, these verses are ripped out. I can tell you that. If you don't have obedience where he's asked you to be obedient, if you don't put him first where he's asked you to put him first, you know, it always shocks me sometimes when you're talking to people and they say, I just don't understand why God doesn't bless me. But tell me about your life. well, I'm doing this, this, and this, and this, and they list off the, like, the first five things they say is a complete and utter against his word. And I step back and say, maybe you should, I mean, in the most loving way that I can say it, maybe you should start with following his word. See, that's where it all starts. Abraham followed because he knew what God was about. Here's why we don't follow sometimes. Because even though we have a Bible in every bookstore, a Bible in every pew, a Bible, probably 10 Bibles at home, we don't read them much. Just ask our missions guy, Ted Rathman, who's the head of missions of the EC Church. They've done studies lately that the United States church is the most behind in biblical literacy in any church. Japan church knows the Bible inside and out. Costa Rica church got it down. India church got it down. I'll tell you what I blame for that. I blame the fact that we can drive 2 minutes from here and we can have anything we want. I can go to a shopping center that's now adding on stores within 2 minutes and I can get anything I want. I can stop by Target. I can stop by Giant. I can even stop by my physical therapist if I really wanted to. I don't really want to see him again in my entire life, but I would if I could. I could have had five guys. They took that out of that shopping center, darn them. But I could have. I could have anything I want. You want to know why Haiti has two-hour prayer services in the mountains? Their church gathers for hours upon hours and worships, and no one looks at a clock and says, boy, he's letting the roast burn here today. Because they have nothing but Jesus. They have nothing but Jesus. That's it. They live for that Sunday morning experience. It's why India is blowing up with Christianity. Because everything is down and hurts there. The only thing that makes sense is the hope of Jesus Christ. But in America, if I have a hurt, I can go shopping and take care of that hurt. In America, if I have a hurt, I can do this and I can take care of that hurt. And what we've lost is going to Jesus. And that brings me to principle one, to a spiritually functional family. God must be first. That's it. Look, it doesn't really matter what Abraham's wife had to say to him. It really doesn't matter what Abraham's friends would have said to him at that moment. It doesn't matter what anything else that was being said to Abraham in the moment of sacrificing Isaac. What matters the most is God must be first. Must be first. And so whether we're talking about our spiritual family here at Faith Church, God must be first. Or our blood family, God must be first. And Isaac and Abraham teach us that. What would possess a dad to listen to a God that tells him to take his one and only son and take his life? Faith in God. Putting God first in all things. Do we do that? I believe we do. But you see, when the main thing, which is our relationship with God, isn't the first, then everything else is off. Everything else is off. I want to give you a visual picture of this. My very first trip to a chiropractor was a beautiful thing. I struggled with neck pain for years, and then finally this congregation member of my former church convinced me to go to a chiropractor. I went to the chiropractor, and the first time I went there, he took my neck and did things that I didn't think my neck could do. And it cracked four or five times, and I was like, woo, that feels good. But I remember walking out of the chiropractor, and I remember walking down a straight path, and I'm doing one of these. Because I can't get straight, because my body was so used to being out of line that when I finally got straight, my body didn't know I was straight. I wonder if we've sometimes gotten so out of line and not put God first that we don't even realize it sometimes. And so spiritually speaking, we need a chiropractor to kind of line us back up. Put God first. Walk a straight line. And if you're looking for ways to do that, if you have listened to this message and you said, I struggle with putting God first, here's a sheet for you. It's from a devotional. I stole it. I'm going to tell you that right now. I give her all the credit in the world. But it's powerful. Maybe you're struggling to be God first because you're afraid. Maybe you're struggling to put God first because you're lonely. Maybe you're angry. All of those are dealt with here. Maybe because you're grieving. How do we put God first when others reject us? She deals with it here. And then at the end of that paper, there's seven scripture passages about putting God first in your life. So here's where you start. Again, I didn't want to send you out of here saying, good luck. Here's your answer. Read it. Learn from it. Apply it to your heart and life. Let's close in a word of prayer together this morning. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the story of Abraham and Isaac. I thank you for the faith that it teaches us about. I thank you for the way it teaches us to put you first. Lord, you may not make sense to us sometimes. It may not make complete and utter sense at all, your plan. But that doesn't mean it's not your plan. And so, Lord, we ask for your help to help us as in our individual families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, to put you first. But then we also ask you, Lord, to help us to put you first here at Faith Church. That, Lord, you would reign above all other things, that nothing that we would do would not be done because you have asked us to do it. Lord, may you get the honor and the glory and the praise. And for those, Lord, that have been so off center, that they feel the need to push back today, may you help them to read this paper, to read the scripture passages, to be encouraged to get back to center. And center being a relationship that is you first, me second. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.